Good morning. Scripture will be coming from Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 4. Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 4. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And a devout man carried Stephen unto his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he had made havoc of the church, entering to every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they were all scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. May God add a rich blessing to the hearers and the doers of his word.
Every guest in our assembly today is especially welcome. We're glad you're here on the Lord's Day. As most of you know, I leave this afternoon on an extended trip. An experience I've had personally is when I leave on these trips, the Sunday service before I leave is especially intense to me. An awareness of my family, my spiritual family here in a very special way. Preachers worry about churches when they leave and go somewhere else. And when you're a part of the fabric of work for 18 years and you leave and go somewhere, you think about it every day. And I just want you to know that you will be in my thoughts and prayers every day while I'm gone. Didn't expect this. But that you will pray for me and Bob and in our work. We're going to Ethiopia at an interesting time, a unique time. You may have seen in the news that just about a week ago, their prime minister passed away. He has been their prime minister ever since communism fell in the early 1990s and rules the country pretty much with an iron hand. I do not think and do not expect any unrest, but the funeral will probably be taking place while we are there. And just the week before, the leader of the state church, the Ethiopian Coptic Church, passed away. The two most visible men in the country have passed away in the last 2 weeks. So it creates just a little bit of an unknown, but I think really part of the advantage for us is that we will not actually be in Addis Ababa during that time. As soon as I arrive in the capital on Tuesday morning, we'll be getting in the car and heading to the countryside, and we'll be in the countryside for the next week and a half. But I do ask you to pray for our safety and all that will go well, and for our brethren there who are so numerous and so many. The work of the Lord is something that we understand goes far beyond what happens inside these four walls. But we do think about the importance of the work here, and that evangelism is so much a part of who we are as God's people, both here and abroad. When we look at those verses in Acts chapter 8 that Jay read for us, we see how deeply ingrained the spreading of the gospel was in the hearts of God's people from the very, very beginning of the New Testament church. That they saw immediately and felt a burning need to teach others about Jesus even when they began to be persecuted for their own faith and belief. It says in verse 4, that's page 973 in the Pew Bible if you're reading along, "Therefore those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And the story in Acts from that time forward is about the spreading of the gospel beyond just the city of Jerusalem. And how it spreads into Judea and to Samaria, and they began to step across barriers and open doors beyond just the Jewish community. And the gospel begins to go into the Gentile world, even among the hated Samaritans and to the Romans and throughout the Gentile world at that time, because they felt a need to save souls and were willing to go wherever that needed to be done. And so you begin to read specific stories of people being converted, like you read in Acts chapter 8, and the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch and how Philip preached to him Christ. And as he was preaching to him Christ, it says in verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." The gospel reaching out to someone in this context who had traveled a journey that would have taken weeks to go up to Jerusalem to worship who he understood to be the one true God, though he himself was not a Jew. And because of his physical condition, would not even be allowed into the temple grounds itself. But one who God saw as having a heart for him, and who wanted to know truth, and who wanted to serve, and God saw that the gospel was preached to him. And so the story continues throughout the New Testament, where you find stories of the gospel being preached to hated Roman soldiers, as you find in Acts chapter 10, in the story of Cornelius. Or you find the gospel being preached to another Roman soldier, the Philippian jailer, in Acts chapter 6, and how Paul and Silas preached the gospel to him in the middle of the night. And it says, "And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Both of these examples in Acts 8 and Acts 16 talk about the joy in the heart of these people when they obeyed the gospel. The excitement of being saved from sin. And I know the excitement that was in the heart of Philip in Acts 8 or Paul and Silas in Acts 16 in seeing someone baptized into Christ. We know that thrill. We know that excitement. And that's what the New Testament church in the very beginning was all about. It was very much about the excitement of evangelism. And it's something that certainly does begin at home. A part of this work here must be and always will be helping people going from being lost to being saved. That's at the heart of who we are. We are not a social service organization. We are not a political action committee. We are people who are interested in bringing lost people to being saved through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and getting them to be saved from their sins by repenting of them and being baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. That's fundamentally who we are and who we must be. That's what we're about. And evangelism must be at the heart of who we are and always will be. Let us never forget that. And to realize, I mean, the tremendous opportunities that are here in Tampa for us to convert people. We've been blessed so richly here over the years with so many opportunities to reach souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are lots and lots of people in this congregation here this morning who have been converted here by people who reached out to them with the gospel and have had their souls saved, who studied with people here, And it's been exciting to see the large number of people we have here who have become Christians over the years from out of the world, who left the world to come and to be a Christian and to try to serve Him. It's a great blessing, and it's the kind of opportunities that we have here. A lot of visitors to services have been brought to the Lord. People have converted their neighbors, their business associates. Lots of people have sat down willing to have personal Bible studies with people and to teach them about Christ. And I am so appreciative of that, of people who have that commitment here. Because again, remember, this is who we are. This is what we're about. It's about helping people going from being lost to being saved. And we must always keep that in the forefront of who we are and what we are about. The Lord's Church was never meant to be an organization that was going to change the culture of the world, that was going to eliminate all the social inequities or all the economic inequities of the world. All those existed in Jesus' day. And He made it very clear that what He was here to do was to save people from their sins and to reach out to everyone first and foremost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we are about. You know, I could get every penny that every New Testament Christian had in their pocket or in their bank account in this country, and I could take it to Ethiopia, and I could distribute it, and I could tell you, it wouldn't be a drop in the bucket. The poverty in a third world country is overwhelming. And when you're talking about a country of 80 million people, the difference that can be made in that way is limited. It was a great blessing when a few years ago we were able to help brethren during time of famine. And so many Christians in this country sent to help them with that particular situation to keep them alive. But if we see the Lord's work or the goal of the Lord's church is to try to get them on the same social economic level with everybody else in the world, we're not going to do that. We're not going to accomplish that. We can have those desires, and we can personally try to help and encourage people and do what we can in that way, but the Lord's church must understand we're not here first to try to elevate someone's social or economic standing. We're here to help them to go from being lost to being saved, and the only thing that will do that is the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what opens the door. That's what converts them. And that's what we must be committed to. We need to understand that. To some people, that sounds as hard or crass. But say, you don't care about their social condition? You don't care about their economic condition? Of course I do. Of course I care. And I want to do what I can. But understand, I realize that the best thing I can do for someone is to help them to go from being lost to being saved. That's what matters. It's interesting to me to see the people and the conditions that they are in that country who still have the smile on their face and are happy in their life, living in a mud-walled hut with sometimes only the clothes on their back and what food is growing in a little plot behind their house. They have food to eat. They have clothes to wear. They have shelter. They have the basics that God has promised us in 1 Timothy 6, and they are happy. And what's the best thing I can do for them? Help them be saved from their sins so they can go to heaven when they die. We do that here. We recognize the opportunity to do that elsewhere, to go into all the world, into every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is a scriptural and biblical way to do that. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about the relationship he had with the church at Philippi, which he felt was so important. He said, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds into your account." Paul is expressing gratitude to Philippi for sending to him as a preacher of the gospel to support him in his work in other places. What he's talking about there is the biblical pattern we see for doing that. that in the New Testament, what you found is local congregations sending directly to men to preach the gospel in other places. That's a consistent biblical pattern that we find. And that's how we go about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. By following that pattern, and as I say, it's consistent in the New Testament church was able to spread the gospel through the entire known world in one generation. Without internet, without radio and television, without airplanes, they spread the gospel, each one teach one, and supporting men and preaching the gospel in other places directly. That's what they did. And it is the pattern that remains to be most effective, and actually the most economically effective, because the money is going directly to those who are doing the preaching. You're not sending it to an organization that has a staff that has to be run. I've talked to you about the situation we found in Ethiopia when we first went there years ago, that some churches of Christ had set up a mission concept where they set up a headquarters in the capital of Ethiopia, and all funds that went to Ethiopia went through that mission, and the officers of that mission decided who would preach and where they would go and how much money they would get, and the staff grew and grew at those two mission churches that finally developed in Addis Ababa. And actually, most of the money began to stay there instead of going out. Preachers became discouraged in preaching, and actually the number of Christians was decreasing in Ethiopia. It was only when they got away from that unscriptural mission concept and began to see the freedom of going out and preaching where they thought they needed to go instead of trying to get permission from headquarters about where they could go and getting support directly to go and preach in places that their fire was lit again. So that over the last 10 or 12 years, literally thousands now are being converted in Ethiopia again by following the biblical pattern of churches having direct relationships with those men who were supported and the money going directly to those men in preaching the gospel. And things have been turned around by getting back to the biblical pattern. The mission concept is a concept that was rooted in Catholicism and carried out in denominationalism and has even spilled over then among some of our own brethren. And following that old mission concept that is unbiblical and only works for a little time, and then it will begin to strangle the word. It's exciting to see the gospel at work in places like Ethiopia and to see what is happening there. But we have been committed here to supporting men directly. And over the years, we've supported a lot of different men in different places in preaching the gospel. Right now, we continue to support Gary Hunt in the heart of New York City. If ever a place that needs the gospel, I'll tell you, it's New York City. But he's preaching there in Brooklyn and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We continue to support Samson Walker in Monrovia, Liberia. Samson is a native Liberian who was in this country for several years and labors now in that war-torn country under conditions that would be hard for us to imagine, and continues to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ effectively there. The blessing I've enjoyed, besides being here at work with you, has been your support of me in going to places like Ethiopia and the Seychelles, and that is where I go this time. This is where Liberia is. I meant to show you that map. We're there on the western coast of Africa in a most difficult location. Even the countries around it have also suffered through civil war. The Seychelles is, of course, an island nation off the east coast of Africa, made up of an archipelago of islands, the main one being the island of Mahé, with the capital of Victoria, which 80% of the people of Seychelles live on that island, and that's where we find our brethren. The church begun there in the early 1990s that has grown over the years. And now Jimmy and Tabitha Petrus, who many of you know, work with that congregation, though they've had to be in this country for an extended period of time and are returning at the end of this year. But being in that nation, out in the Indian Ocean, has been a wonderful experience. I would describe it as probably being like a Caribbean island. It is somewhat of a vacation destination for Europe. There are a lot of resorts there. There are some unbelievably expensive resorts. There are islands that are nothing but a resort. And if you've got $5,000 or $6,000 a day to spend, you can go to those. That's not where I stay. But I've stayed with the brethren there, and I have stayed in hotels there. But much also like some places that you may have visited like that, once you get away from the resort areas, there's not much there, though. They're not a third world nation. They are a little beyond that, but they struggle. They eke out a living from day to day. They're also an interesting culture made up of African, European, and Indian, all mixed there. And the native language is their own version of Creole. But they are a people among whom they, Robert Smith and Andrea were able to find sincere hearts and to start from scratch in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they hunger and thirst to have people visit them because they are so isolated there from the rest of their brethren in other places. So it is a wonderful experience to be able to worship with them. This is a shot I put in that's really from one of my earlier trips where Robert is standing up preaching and teaching there. But also, the experience in Ethiopia begun in the late 1990s when Bob Owen and Harry Pickup and Melvin Curry and James Finney made the first trip over there and made contact with brethren there is a work that has developed in time by building a relationship with these people, teaching them the gospel, teaching our brethren the biblical pattern for doing evangelism. And as I say, the result has been the gospel has again turned the fire of evangelism on there so that literally thousands have been converted. Addis Ababa is the capital, but we don't spend our time there, though it is a place of over 6 million people. We do spend some time there. We're not spending as much this time. And there are now several congregations in Addis Ababa. In the beginning, there were only a couple. But in those early meetings, Bob, who you can see there on the left, I think you can pick him out, Bob began to work. They began to work with just a small group of brethren. These men, very sincere in wanting to learn and to study. And their growth has been tremendous. So that now, beyond that number of men we began to study with in the beginning, you now see literally the opportunity to teach hundreds of men who are preaching the gospel in those places. So we do. We go down to the countryside. And when we land Tuesday morning, I'll get in the car with him, and we will drive down to Hosanna, down in the highlands of going toward southern Ethiopia, and have an opportunity to teach about 200 men for several days. And we have some decent facilities down there to teach in, and we'll teach all day long for 3 days there. We'll go from there to Debrazit. We'll teach... We'll go to Irgalem next, and we'll teach 3 days, all day long there. We'll travel, spend a weekend with some congregations down there. We'll travel then back up toward Addis Ababa to Debrazit, and we'll also teach classes all day long there for several days. These men are committed to learning, and it's interesting now, after going for a period of time, that you see those men who have been studying for an extended period, the maturity that they have reached. And then you have that group of younger men, new men who are learning to preach and who are still learning, to the point that we divide those groups up. I'll be teaching the more mature men this time. Bob's going to teach the younger men back on first principles again and begin to develop a new group to come along in preaching the gospel. But now hundreds of congregations exist there that did not exist just a dozen years ago. And the opportunities are there then to meet with some of these congregations and preach with them. They will sometimes just put up a canvas covering somewhere to block the sun, and we'll go and preach for an afternoon. And they'll get 200 or 300 in a space of where we get 75 here. They sit a little closer together. And they'll sit and listen all afternoon as we preach. And you have the experience of being around these brethren who are very committed and are very committed to evangelism themselves and trying to take the gospel to others. It is the experience of preaching through a translator, sometimes through two translators, which makes you choose your words carefully and very specifically, because it does limit your time. But here above, it translates for me at a church out in the countryside. But they are wonderful people who don't have as tight a schedule as we do. So they are able to take all day to sit in here preaching. We have trouble getting in, you know, a Wednesday night lesson at 7, you know, once a week. That's a little much for us. As I say, their schedule is a little looser than that. So they'll spend 2 or 3 days just coming and hearing the gospel preached. Maybe there's a lesson in that for us. We've had the experience of them taking us many places where, again, they would sacrifice just to rent a canvas to make a tent for us to be able to sit under and teach for several days. But they are committed to that. And so you enjoy the opportunity of having them sit and listen on the ground. The ground will be moist, and so there are bushes around there that have large leaves, and everybody picks their leaf off and puts it on the ground to sit on while you sit and preach. I guess if you needed more cushioning, you could get 3 leaves and put them down. I'd make it a little more comfortable, but it doesn't seem to bother them. It certainly makes you reevaluate your own commitment. It makes you rethink what you need in this world in order to serve the Lord. It also makes you think about, what am I willing to sacrifice so that others can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? And you're motivated, inspired by men like Testify here, who years ago, when we said he was so committed to starting new congregations, and Bob asked him, what can we help you to do with that? Maybe buy him a mule to go from place to place. And his thinking was, no. Said, get me a bicycle. He said, I can ride the bicycle. I don't have to feed the bicycle. He said, I may go to a village where they don't have anything to feed the mule. So he's thinking in terms of economically what he's able to do. And you reevaluate what you're willing to commit personally to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of that says is that I hope opportunities like this help us remember, first and foremost, who we are. We're about preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, transforming and changing lives with the teaching of the gospel, first and foremost. That's what changes them. That's what makes the difference in their lives. That's where the transformation takes place. It takes place in the heart. It's not about changing their outward circumstances. It's about changing the inner man. That's what the gospel is, and that's what it's about, and that's what we must be committed to. That's what we do first. The other comes later. Let us remember who we are and what we're about and be committed to that. While I'm gone, you'll have to put up with 3 weeks of Kenny's preaching. So just, no, you'll enjoy that, I know. Kenny's away preaching in Bowling Green today. And it's such a joy to work with Kenny. But I know things will go well, but I do certainly, Bob and I both, covet your prayers and what we're doing and the work that we're trying to accomplish. But I do hope also that you'll think seriously about, what am I doing to bring a lost person to the Lord? What am I doing to save people? So you'll be in my hearts and prayers. I'll be thinking about you. I'll be thinking about Preston on Tuesday. I'll be thinking about Nancy as she recovers. I apologize to Nancy for calling her by her mother's name in the weekend update. Some of you saw that. I think I called her back. There's a reason. There's no excuse for that. There is a reason. I grew up with her mother. We were the same age. Grew up in the same small town. But so thankful that Nancy is recovering. But there's so many others here that you will be in my heart and you'll be in my prayers as I think about you, and I look forward to being back with you in about 3.5 weeks. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for the blessing of this congregation. for the effect of your gospel upon the lives of so many here. We're so thankful for the power of your grace to transform us, to change us, into being who we ought to be, and to want to share the good news of the gospel. We pray, Father, we may never forget the value of a lost soul that is worth more than the whole world, and that we will care about reaching out to everyone we can, wherever we can, with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. We beg your mercy upon us and our failures. We pray for your encouragement in the things that we do right. Continue to bless this congregation as we seek to serve you according to your will. And we ask your blessings upon our brethren throughout the world. Bless our trip. Bless the work that we will do. And may we, Father, glorify your name wherever we are and whatever we do. In our Lord and Savior's name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to sing our invitation song. Well, I'm in Ethiopia this time. I'm going to teach on my servants, the prophets. So you probably hear some lessons from the prophets when I get back. I've been working on this material. One of the things I want to do is to help motivate those men, to help them to understand they stand in the tradition of God's servants, the prophets, who courageously would stand up and preach God's word, calling people to repentance, warning them of judgment, and telling them of the good news of the Messiah to come. Preachers must learn from the prophets, and their message centered first and foremost in repentance and judgment to come. And that's what good preaching does. And so I call on you today, if you're not right with God, that you understand that what the Scriptures teach us to do is to repent of our sins, to come and to be baptized into Christ so that our sins might be washed away, that we might escape the just judgment for our sins and begin to live with an eternal hope that points to heaven. That changes everything, and your life will be better. If you're here this morning and you need to make your life right with God, we can help you do that this morning. We pray that you'll come and make that known by coming forward while we stand and sing for your encouragement.